We're in Luke chapter 10. We're down to verse 5. He has just sent forth the 70 disciples in pairs to go into cities and towns which he plans to visit. He gives them a similar command as he gave the 12 when he sent them out on their missionary journey. They were to go out as wolves before the sheep, before the wicket. They were to be lambs, not aggressive toward them. They would carry no money, no shoes. They were not to spend time greeting people in long ceremonies and so forth. They had a mission and a word to deliver from the Lord. And then they were told, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, a greeting they were given. If any man of peace is there, he's welcoming you and invites you in, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Again, it was a way of pronouncing a blessing, that if they opened their house to you with hospitality, as you came as a messenger of Jesus, as a messenger of the Lord, then you would actually pronounce a blessing. Let the peace of God that is driving you and sending you forth with the gospel of peace, then a blessing and God's presence was to come. Because they were hospitable and opened up to serve you as the servants of the Lord. And in verse 7 it says, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not keep moving from house to house. They would pronounce their blessing from the Lord and carry that peace with them. And if, again, the people who invited them in, for some reason, did not like what they were saying or what they were going to do, they had a bad spirit, then again, he said, let that return to you, implying you should probably leave that house. See, again, they were there in the name of the Lord, and those who willingly offered to help them as people followed them, remember, the women ministered out of their substance often. But sometime when they went too far away, these people, these 70, may have not had groups of people following them to help them. It implies they may not have, and that God was going to provide and send forth people at various providential states to confirm to them that God was with them. And so again, the laborer is worthy of his hire. We'll come back to that in a minute. But verse 7, you do not go from house to house. You do not go about looking for a better deal. You're not to be preoccupied with food and drinking and earthly things. If someone offers you in a kind spirit to come and stay with them, you go. But if someone else comes and says, well, we have a bigger house and we have better food, you're not to leave there. See, that is not to even be consideration. Eat and drink whatever they offer. Do not be picky or concerned with these carnal needs. When we say carnal here, we mean earthly. But at the same time, you are not there as a beggar, as a spiritual beggar looking for alms. See, some people tend to think this when they're when they want to help a missionary or a Christian or a minister or a teacher, as if they're doing them a favor. Often they are not. They do not understand who's doing the greater favor. You are God's messengers and are worthy of a wage. This is what it says in Scripture. And it meant that you were to be fed and taken care of. That was their obligation to you if you were coming to bring them spiritual things. And so some people, again, think they're doing God's servants a favor when they're stingy, and God is going to deal with them accordingly. And they receive more than you will. Their food and things they provide will leave your body within a day or two. Has no eternal value. If it's done in the right spirit, God blesses it. But again, they come with the word of life. They come to watch for your souls. They come offering you something greater than you're offering them. So again, that shows you that only worldly people, coveting people, people who want attention and control, they're the only ones would think that they are doing more. Again, they want to have people obligate it to them, because it's a self-seeking spirit is what it is. And again, he's saying that the 70 are not to be brought under anyone's control. We need to see this, as the apostles would say. We'll come to that in a minute. He set up how the body of Christ was to deal with pastors and teachers and so forth, traveling evangelists and so forth. But Jesus was saying to the 70 to be polite and gracious while going about, but to feel no obligation to no one's control, influence, or will as far as their duty and ministry was concerned. See, you have to be careful, and I've had to do this in the past, not to take money from certain people. Paul didn't do it at times. Not to allow certain people to do things because they simply want to bring you under their control, to regulate you, to gain honor for themselves, and want you obligated to them. This is an evil spirit is what it is. Control spirit is a demonic spirit. 1 Corinthians. Paul talking to the churches, verse 9. Look at verse 11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, he's talking about the ministers who bring forth the word of God, is it so much if we reap material things from you? He counted them as a lesser. And others, if others share the right over you, saying that this is the right of ministers and teachers and those who minister the word, that you have an obligation to them, is what the scripture's saying. And he says, do we not more, being apostles, the higher ministry? He said, nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. That was his choice at this time. Other apostles and prophets and ministers could use their right and ask God to discipline and chasten those who show disrespect for the word of God and feel that they are inferior to them. So also our Lord directed that whoever proclaims or teaches the word of God is to get their living from the word of God. So again, he chose not at times, especially with the Corinthians, Paul was careful not to take much from them because they were carnal, they were childish, they were more interested in things, and that's why he sent them reproofs. They mocked his speech. He couldn't speak English well, his grammar wasn't well, is what they would say today. And they didn't like that, so they found fault with him. This is nothing but an evil spirit. People who are like that, who are so petty and always looking, they get nothing from God, but deception is all they get. These kind of mouths, God will stop one day when he brings them, their hypocrites, into judgment, is what he's going to do. Okay, so again, he says, when you go out, you don't go there whining before people. You don't go there with a false humility. You don't go there making them feel like they're doing you a favor. You are bringing them more than they're giving you. You're presenting the eternal words of truth. And it doesn't matter how they feed you or what they give to you, it'll never measure up to what you're giving them if you're doing it right. And so again, he's saying, don't come under their control. Don't come under their influence. If it alters your message or your ministry, you're better off away from these kind of people. Take nothing from them. You'll be taken from the devil is what you're doing, and he'll try to control you. Verse 8, so again, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. He's basically reiterating what he's just said. Do not make a special emphasis on things and food and stuff on this journey of yours. Be disciplined and go about your business, and these other things, let them come and go. They're not that important to you. And heal those who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come to you. Your purpose is to give them the gospel, show them the state of fallen man and sinners at enmity with God, and offer them God's grace and salvation if they will come to him. So again, you are bringing them something far valuable and far greater than anything they can give you in the gospel. Verse 10, but whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its street and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And he says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Jesus brought forth this doctrine, this teaching, and magnified it, the much is given, much is required. The greater grace you're given and reject, the greater will be your punishment. Those who reject Jesus will receive a greater punishment than those who rejected the law. The backslider will receive a greater than the person who has not come to the Lord. See, this is justice. So if a town or a city leaders and elders hear of you coming and refuse your permission to minister, then shake the dust of that area from your feet. Wipe it off. They refuse to do for you even the basic courtesy of washing your feet, which was common then. So because God and his message is rejected, it will fare better at the day of judgment for a wicked city of Sodom than for that area. That city rejected angels, Sodom did, and were destroyed by the angels of fire. But they that reject you reject Jesus and the Father. So see, their punishment will be greater. Now see, isn't it interesting when the he tells them at this time, because they're going to the Jewish nation as a witness to them, and they're going to be held more accountable. Remember when James and John wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans, Jesus says that spirit's not from the Lord. That's a vindictive spirit, and you don't understand the state of the Samaritans and how ignorant they are. As Jesus told the woman at the well, you Samaritans don't know what you're worshiping. That's how confused you are about your religion. But he said, no, I came to save men's lives. And they would have been considered the Samaritans more of the Gentiles, which Jesus' message to them was not yet going to be given until the church age came into being through Peter and Paul and so forth. But here he asks for something different. Now, it's interesting. He's telling them, or notice, that you're to shake the dust off your feet. So this will be a witness against them at the day of judgment. Notice he's not bringing forth any judgments while he's on earth. He comes the first time to bring forth grace and truth and mercy. Hebrews says when he returns again, he shall come without sin. He will not come to deal with sin. He will not be dealing with intercession or forgiveness. He will come as the judge and the king. And this is the time for judgment. That will not be the time for salvation and mercy. So he's saying this dust will witness this. And again, he says it will be better at the day of judgment that Sodom and these nations, Gomorrah, they were wicked nations and they were punished. But at the ultimate judgment day, their punishment's going to be lesser than these people who've rejected your message, because they have rejected the Son of God and the Father who indwells him. They have rejected more than the law or angels. Okay? And now he pronounces a woe. Again, it means a curse will come upon you, something bad, the opposite of a blessing. And he says to one of the cities, Chorazin, woe to you, and woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon. This was a luxurious, pleasure-seeking areas, and very vile, sexually vile areas. But he said, again, as the scripture had said before, that Jesus had said in another gospel that Sodom and Gomorrah would fare better than those in these towns and cities where Jesus came and did the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. He said they would have repented. He knew that if God had extended such great grace, but remember, under the law and under that system, he did not. But now that he's come through Jesus Christ to give grace and extend God's mercy, then the accountability of the law will come into effect. I will be more gracious to you. I will be more patient with you. I will not judge you as a prophet would. But at the day of judgment, God will not forget that you insulted the Spirit of grace, that you did evil against him, and your punishment in hell will be far greater than Sodom and Gomorrah or these wicked Gentile nations that you show such contempt for. And so again, verse 15, and you, Capernaum, this was an area where Jesus lived and moved in and out of and did many miracles in the surrounding areas with these other cities. And people came from all of these other areas to hear him when he ministered. And he says, you will not be exalted to heaven. You consider yourself great in a powerful city. He said, but you will be brought down to the grave. You will be brought down to hell. Again, for the same reason. I lived and stayed in your town and city, and I performed miracles and cast out devils, and I raised the dead. I did things that no prophet's done. I've done things that your generations have never seen. And you have not repented at this, and you have not changed. It has not had a big impact on you. So at the day of judgment, you will not fare very well. Again, that justice says nothing is overlooked. To those who are given less, they will answer for less. Those who sin with lesser light will be beaten with fewer stripes. But those who knew and were given more grace, they shall be beaten with many stripes. So again, this is the justice of God, and it is not fair. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. But God help you if you insult the Spirit of grace and you despise the Spirit of grace and you quench and grieve the Spirit of grace. He's saying, then one day, if you don't come to the Lord, I, as the divine judge, will remember every idle word, and you will be far greater punished in hell than the normal sinner. So see, that's justice, that's holiness, which God is and always shall be. The one who listens to you, the 70 he's sending forth, listens to me. You speak for me. You speak in my name. You're being sent out by me. I've commissioned you. You are my ambassador. You are my witness. And what they do to you, he says, if they listen to you, they're listening to me. You know, they're listening. You're simply the messenger. And I've given you the message. It's the message that is important. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So what was he saying? Sodom and Gomorrah rejected angels. The children of Israel rejected the law of Moses and fought against him and Aaron. And they were punished for this. But he said, those who reject you, those who are sent in my name, they reject the very God of heaven himself. And they reject the sources of their eternal destiny, the Father and the Son. See, he's telling them that the great, it's the equivalent of if someone sends an ambassador to a nation and they kill the ambassador, then that's the cause for war. You have killed the representative of that nation, and so they consider that an act of war. And this is what God will consider in his dealings. Remember, we see the example of this. And the messenger, the disciple, is in union with Christ and God. As Jesus said to Saul, why do you persecute me? Notice he said, why do you persecute me? These disciples and these Christians were sent forth by me. Whatever you do to them, you're doing to me, is what he told Saul. And when he judges, when Jesus judges the goat nations and the sheep nations, and he will say to the wicked nations, the least you did to these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Whatever you did to them or whatever you did not do that you should have done, as far as I'm concerned, you did it to me, and that's how I'm going to judge. So see, that's a hard, strict judgment going to come on these people. Verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even devils or demons are subject to us in your name. They're rejoicing because of the power of the name of Jesus. When they manifested themselves, the devils or demons in people, they started to cast them out, and they used the name of Jesus, and the demons obeyed the same as they obeyed Jesus. He gave them the authority, and they were happy about this. But he's going to correct them in a little bit on this issue. But first of all, he says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He was saying, you are grateful and rejoicing that mere demons are subject to you. I saw the great one, the head of all the demons. I saw Satan himself cast out of heaven. Some think that Jesus was speaking prophetically about the end time, the tribulation time, when the devil is cast out of heaven to the earth and pours out his wrath. Others think, and it's sort of my opinion, I lean this way, that he was speaking that when the angels, when Lucifer and a third of the angels rebelled in heaven, there was a period of time that God allowed this to go on, this rebellion, but then there was a fixed place when God cast them out of heaven. No demons, no wicked angels. Satan himself does not reside in heaven. It appears from the book of Job that Satan, at certain times when angels appear before the Lord to give an account of what they're doing and their duties, it says in Job that Satan comes with them. But again, when God asks him, where'd you come from, he doesn't say, I'm in heaven. He said, from roaming to and fro throughout the earth. Satan and angels' domain is now what we call the natural universe and the earth. But the spiritual heaven they have been cast out of. And the scripture, Paul says, they are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in high places in the heavenly. So that's the area that they seem to dwell in. Demons, fallen angels, and Satan is such a misunderstanding and fallacy. They're not in hell, nor are they being tormented, nor are they tormenting anybody in hell. These are false doctrines that have no basis in Scripture. Remember, every time that Jesus cast spirits out, and when the demons recognized him, they were terrorized that he was going to send them to hell. They're going to stay as far away from hell as they can until Judgment Day. So you don't have to worry about them going down into hell tormenting people. There's no such doctrine in Scripture for this. And then he says in 19, not only did he say, saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, it means when it happened, it was swift and quick. And he said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Again, when he says snakes and scorpions, poor, ignorant people interpret this to be literal, and they want to go around handling snakes and playing with them. This is pure ignorance. It has nothing to do with the principle he's talking about. Snakes and scorpions and so forth, they symbolize demonic forces, the power of the devil, as the serpent is the devil himself. He is the great serpent, the dragon. That's what these words meant. They're symbols of what? That I've given you power, and in my name you have power over every demon. And they can by no means harm you. What does he mean? He means they cannot harm you spiritually. Does not mean that no matter what you do, no harm will come to you. Well, many martyrs and apostles and prophets have been martyred and tortured and put to death because they're Christians and because they witness for Jesus. So obviously he cannot mean that. He means spiritually they can do no harm to you. If you have the armor of Christ on, if you're in the will of God, the most a devil can do is inspire someone to kill you. And even they can't do that directly. They have to inspire a wicked person to do it for them, as they inspired the Pharisees to murder Jesus. So he said, they can't harm you as long as you're in me, and as long as my spirit's in you, and as long as you use my name, they have no power. And having done all warfare and fighting, you can be standing. And so this is simply what he means here. But then he comes back to the subject that you were happy or rejoicing because demons were subject to you. And notice what he says. Nevertheless, again, coming back to the first subject here, do not rejoice in this, in what? That spirits or demons are subject to you. He said, don't find no pleasure or joy in that. Why? The reason being is, if you rejoice, it has the tendency, because they're subject to you, to lift you up, to puff you up with spiritual pride. They'll begin to lie to you and inflate you, and you begin to think you're really powerful, and you start robbing the glory of God. You have no power in yourself. If the Lord does not honor the name of Jesus, and if the Holy Spirit does not move, you do nothing, nor can you do anything. And if you cast out devils in the name of Jesus, you are simply using his authority, and the Holy Spirit will back it when necessary. But that's no credit to you. See, when you start taking God's glory and grace and taking credit for it, you've already entered into sin. You've already entered into the pride of life. And he's warning them, when you think you're that spiritually, you're in danger of being brought down. Because, again, God is not pleased with pride. He is not pleased with man robbing him of his glory. That's why Paul said, as we give forth the gospel, one man plants, another waters. But it's the Spirit of God that does the actual work of increasing and enlightening. And he said, and the one who waters and the one who plants is nothing. Means they have no power in themselves. And again, we have the treasure in earthen vessels. And we are earthen vessels. And be careful, we are not more than we think we are. See, that's why Paul warned with ministries not to think of yourself more important than you're gifted for. And no one, again, should be comparing himself with other people or glorying in his abilities that come from God. See, again, it's to lie. It's to take credit for something that you really did not have the power over. We are workers together with him, and he gives us authority, and he gives us power, but it doesn't come from us. It comes from him. It's with by our relationship with him. That's the only way it's recognized, even by demons. See, demons, when they were cast out, remember the one who cast out of a man and seven sons of a priest, and the demon said, I recognize the authority of Paul, and I recognize Jesus, but I don't you. And though they used his name, they did not have relationship. They were not Christians, and the demon did harm them and beat them up and stripped their clothes off. So he's coming back saying, don't get puffed up. Remember, the 12 would argue and debate at times who was the greatest among them, and they had entered into the same self-seeking and spiritual pride, and this will cause God to resist you. Doesn't matter who you are. The simple Christian, again, we have to remember that God will give us grace, but if we enter into pride, he's obligated to resist us and what we're doing, and he surely will do this. Now, verse 21, and at that time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. They were rejoicing because demons were subject to him, and he had to curtail that, and he had to correct that so their motives would be right, and they should have been rejoicing. Again, they were rejoicing, now get this, because they had power over the demons. Had they been a little more spiritual, they would have been rejoicing for the person that the demon came out of, for the person who was healed and delivered. That should have been why they were rejoicing. So it shows you they were still lacking in spirituality and maturity here. And ultimately the Lord will deal with that. But he rejoiced greatly, it says, in the Holy Spirit, in the Lord, and said, and he actually speaks forth a prayer and a praise, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intellectual and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. He's saying what? That even though these disciples are misguided and rejoicing over the power of demons, their intentions was to honor me, they used my name, and they did want to help people. He understood why he was sending them, and they wanted to follow him and obey him, and they trusted him, and they yielded in their simplicity. But again, what is he saying here then? That it's the Father, through his parables, through his rebukes at times, he concealed the truth from wicked, proud, ignorant people. They were spiritually ignorant. They were intellectual people, but they were spiritually ignorant, and their sin was their fault. And he kept them from spiritual wisdom. He would not let them see certain things because of the pride and the refusing to submit to the will of God. He hardened them further in their sins. That's the consequence. If you harden yourself to God, he will harden himself toward you. And this is a spiritual principle. But the simplest Christians can be given grace and spiritual insight. For God resists the proud, but gives strength, that's what grace is, to the humble, to the ones that submit to him and his will. The one who comes to him and allows God to do with him as he sees fit. The one who ultimately says, Lord, Lord, and proves it by the way he lives, that he obeys his Lord, that it is not just lip service. But notice Jesus thanked God that he was hiding these spiritual pearls from wicked people. So that blows people's theory that Jesus wanted everybody to know the truth all the time. It was not true. See, again, Isaiah said Jesus would teach parables to conceal it from wicked people, that having eyes they would not see, and ears they would not hear, lest they be saved. See, again, that was the only means was to come God's way, and they chose to fight God and resist his overtures of grace and be stubborn and willful. He said, therefore, I will not give you anything. Why? It's God's nature to resist the proud and the wicked. Instead of giving them grace, he removes from them. He puts up a wall against them, and this is what he was doing. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, the scripture says, and I will harden whom I will harden. And if people persistently resist the Spirit's dealings, he will harden himself to them. He will cease to open them up. He will not give them insight. And remember scriptures, it's a serious one. No man comes to the Father, yet if the Spirit draws him. The Holy Spirit doesn't remove the blindness and the stubbornness and lift the veil. You cannot see the light. So people who fight God's dealings, people who backslide and resist his dealings, phony Christians, hypocrites, lukewarm, they harden themselves to where they will not be able to tell the difference between a truth and a lie. If the light in you be darkness, if the light of your conscience is perverted and it's based on a lie, he said, how great is that darkness? It's very great. See, that's why you'll have many people to stand before Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, and they proclaim all the things they once did. And to many of them, he'll say, I never knew you. You were never Christians. To others that say, Lord, Lord, he'll say, you cease to follow me and obey me. You were once mine, but you're not mine. You're an enemy now. And again, he will consign judgment to both of these groups. Verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son. Remember, Jesus said to Peter when he said, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, what? Simon. He said, flesh and blood. Humans didn't reveal this to you, but the Spirit of my Father revealed this to you. The Holy Spirit, the only one who can illuminate. And the Father, again, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. See, he was given the authority, and he's given the power that no man can come to the Father but through the Son. And no man can even come to the Father and Son unless their spirit draws them. So he's, again, stating a principle. And then he says again, verse 22, did I back up? Yeah, all things are handed over to me. I want to come back to that. All spiritual things are given to Christ. All will be done through the Son of God, the Lord. No one can fully understand or have fellowship with the Godhead except through the Spirit of the Father and the Son. So we need to understand that. And then he turns to his disciples, and he says to them, privately, okay, he's speaking to them privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say unto you that many prophets and kings, the other gospel said, and righteous men, wished to see the things which you saw and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. You disciples are greater blessed than the prophets and the kings of the old covenant, for you have known the Son of God. You have seen the fullest representation of the Father that no one saw in the Old Covenant. That kings and prophets saw bits and pieces, and they were only given small portions. And yet they could not approach God nor have the relationship. And here you have lived with me and been with me for 2 and 3 years. And everything about the Father that he wanted revealed, I'm showing you. Kept nothing back from you. So he's saying you may not understand it, but you are greatly blessed and greatly privileged. And again, therefore, notice that there will be accountability for this. And notice later when Judas ends up betraying him as an apostle, that Jesus went so far as to say, better if that man had never been born, implying the great punishment that would come upon him for the great privilege given him, and then to turn against the Lord. Okay? And let us stop here, since we're going to change thoughts. Father, help us to be grateful, Lord, and to rejoice that your Spirit can work in us and through us, and we can do things in the name of the Lord and give you the glory and honor and not rob you of that which belongs to you. That the most we can say is, we're your vessels. We're the copper wire that the power goes through. We're the filament and the light bulb, but you're the light. That we are workers together with you, and you will reward us according to how we work with you. And you will share in the rewards that you gave Jesus Christ, that he earned and accomplished for us. But we dare not separate ourselves from your name and your power and take credit to ourselves. If we elevate anything, it's to be the Christ moving in us. And again, we are obligated under duty, and there's no reason to be puffed up, but to understand that we have a duty to God to do his will and to minister, and yet in his grace and kindness, he chooses to reward us for yielding to his will and his Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.